Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, who art the ultimate source of all resources, we thank thee for thy truth which endureth unto all generations, and for the assurance that nothing can ever separate us from thy love. We invoke thy blessing upon thy servants, the members of this graduating class, and upon all who have participated in their growth in Christian maturity. Give them, we pray, the counsel of thy Holy Spirit, that they may be courageous prophets of thy purpose and effective ministers in thy church. Enable us in these moments to submit our minds to thy truth, to open our hearts to thy love, and to commit our lives anew to thy Son, our Savior. Amen.
Our lesson from the Old Testament is taken from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verses 18 through 31. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint.
The selection from the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 21. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for all and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
The graduating class, families and friends of these men and women, and friends of Southeastern Seminary. Several years ago, President Byron C. Hollingshead of Coke College in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, was invited to deliver the commencement address at Lake Forest Academy, where his son was a graduating senior. A few weeks prior to the engagement, Dr. Hollingshead received the following letter from his son. Dear Dad, I thought I'd better give you a few pointers on your forthcoming speaking engagement. By now, we all know that we are the future of America and that we're going out into an unsettled world. Also, I think I'd better remind you that you're speaking to a group of boys aged 13 to 18, most of them nearer to 13. But last but not least, it will probably be a hot day and we'll all want to get it over with. As a matter of fact, we'll want to get it over with, even if it is a cold day. A little humor would help. Feel free to call on me for more advice if you need it. Love, Chuck. The only similarity which I've been able to discover between the situation just described and the one in which we're engaged today is in the very great probability that whether hot or cold, you will want to get it over with. The seal of Southeastern Seminary appropriately has at its center a scroll with a reference upon it to 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good deed. Complete in the sense of being capable and proficient and able to meet all demands. It has been only a few years ago now since this institution was established on this campus with the anticipation that the hope expressed in this scripture might be realized in every student who would study here. The first graduating class and the first faculty entered into a covenant which is recorded on a bronze plaque in the narthex of this chapel. It reads, "A dedication to keep alive the spirit of this Christian fellowship of learning." Thus, in the beginning of this seminary, there was an inner beginning of a spirit, which continues to serve as a challenge to every new student and faculty member to be a participant in this fellowship and in this dedication. From the outset, the faculty received men and women who, by a personal faith response to God's revelation in Jesus Christ, already had established an inner beginning of faith and an internal center of action. And it has been the continuing purpose of this faculty from that date to develop something inside the prospective minister, rather than merely to attach something to him on the outside. And your diplomas, which you have just received here today, are not signs that you have merely taken some courses for credit, but rather that you have started something inside yourself, which must be kept alive if you would become complete, equipped for every good deed. In an institution in which teachers and students are associates, inquisitive, cooperative, and resolute, there is never any lack of purpose. We have sought to foster here an atmosphere in which enthusiasm for knowledge and discipline of mind march together, that discipline without which no man has ever done an enduring piece of work. We have sought to produce scholarship which thinks things through rather than guesses at answers. We have endeavored to produce craftsmanship which aims at a product of surpassing worth. And we have tried to impart principles rather than methods merely. As Woodrow Wilson once said, "For every man who can impart an impulse, there are a dozen who can impart a method." It is obvious that even in the ministry, high talent is exceedingly rare. But the soil for its best growth is derived either directly or indirectly from the fields of learning. And it is in these fields that we have endeavored to set in motion an intensive search by creative intellects for that which will distill eternal truth out of the recorded experiences of humanity. And you may rest assured that it is usually the individual working in freedom who thinks and labors and struggles and creates for whom this world waits expectantly. At best, however, it is only a beginning which we have been able to effect in your mind and heart during these brief years together. You have not yet arrived, and completeness does not yet characterize your life. In reality, it will be in your tomorrows that you will come to maturity and be able to meet all demands. But whatever does come tomorrow, it is expected that an educated minister will have adequate resources of purpose and principle, as well as specific training with which to meet every new condition. It was Bergson in his Creative Evolution who said, "Change governs all aspects of human existence. Every moment presents us with a new challenge." And just as the man of God is expected to be able to meet every demand, it will be only by actually meeting every new condition and every new challenge that you will be able to justify your franchise in the marketplace of the ministry. If in truth it is change that governs human existence, it is even more true, as Louis Pasteur has said, change favors the prepared mind. Therefore, whereas a library or a study may have an all too conscious air of confinement and make-believe, to those who have grown impatient with the processes of time and of providence, the man of God who would become able to meet every demand must recognize that one of the basic principles of advancing society is intelligence in those who lead and also in those who follow. It is imperative, therefore, for you to continue whatever inner beginning of mental discipline may have characterized your sojourn at this seminary. In this community of learning at Southeastern Seminary, we have introduced to you some of the best books which are germane to your ministry. And we have sought to impress upon you the value of building and of using a good personal library. Books serve as the natural bloodstream of human experience. They make it possible for the big thoughts of big men to circulate in the body of history. They represent a point of contact between past and future. And increasingly, you will discover that your own library will provide access to the future even more than it does to the past. One's library is an exchange center for basic facts, a traffic hub for ideas. It is the delivery room of the intellect for persons who give birth to ideas. It is the natural habitat of a functioning mind, a forcing house for growth. It represents the headquarters for the endless process of education and of learning that formal schooling can only begin. It becomes, for him who will let it, a diffusion center for the intellectual energy in the vital life of one's mind. It is not the books, however, that are quite as important as what happens to you inside your library. For it is there that you must convert historical experience into a design for abundant living. You must convert facts into logic and free will into purpose, conscience into decision, and individual morality into a group ethic. There must not be conformity, however, but rather transformation by the renewing of your mind, for the task of putting intelligence and rationality and spirituality into living will be fostered only by the maintaining of an experimental attitude of mind as opposed to stultifying prejudice and stubborn fixity. Frequently, when you are in your study at your desk, trying to get on reading terms with some original ideas, you will discover, much to your distress, that the main business of many of your days will be merely to preside over interruptions. At such times, philosophical calm will only seem vaguely attainable and, in fact, quite academic. However, many of these shattering disturbances of thought sequence will serve for you the redemptive purpose of keeping you aware of the persistent weaknesses with which men struggle within themselves and within society. As men and women of privileged education, you have not been trained and equipped for isolated or protected living, just playboys or playgirls in a land of dreams. And if ever you should prostitute your days in a lofty stratosphere of dreams, may the Spirit of the living God enable you quickly to see the ladder that will lead from sky back down to earth. And may the Word of God become flesh in you and provide the motivation for you to fulfill your role as a minister to the needs of perverse and fallible human beings. How quickly an ice age can come inside of a person simply by lowering the temperature of human responsiveness to human need. The society of which you are a vital part is in deep trouble with difficulties that are man-made. And one of the central problems of your ministry will be to keep life from becoming impersonal and extraneous. Real education, then, for maturity, that is, your maturity in your ministry, truly belongs to the future. Most of your education so far has been but a form of tribal conditioning, a pilgrimage in routine and premature judgment and adjustment. But when education for you becomes a journey in inner awareness, and when it stirs your innermost feelings and loyalties, and when it awakens you from the slumbers of lethargy, and when it brings individuals together through understanding and compassion, it becomes for every one of us the foremost hope that we might become complete and equipped for every good deed. He whose ministry would be fruitful and worthy of the call of him who gave it must learn afresh that he who would be greatest of all must become servant of all. And in so doing, your ministry will never be just a minor footnote to life. May God grant that your inner beginnings of faith, of mental discipline, and of responsiveness to human need may continually remind you for the rest of your days that respect for the fragility and for the importance of a human being is always the first mark of an educated man. A few years ago on CBS, Edward R. Murrah shared with his television viewers what he considered to be the complete commencement address, which he had discovered in the writings of the German poet and philosopher Goethe. I want to conclude my charge to you by sharing this with you. Said he, "There are 9 requisites for contented living. Health enough to make work a pleasure, wealth enough to support your needs, strength enough to battle with difficulties and to overcome them, patience enough to toil until some good is accomplished, charity enough to see some good in your neighbor, love enough to move you to be useful and helpful to others, and faith enough to make real the things of God, and hope enough to remove all anxious fears concerning the future. May these and others be yours this day and through your ministry, according to the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
And now, together, ere we leave, we ask together God's blessings upon all of us, but especially upon these, our brethren, whom we would dedicate today. May they grow toward the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus, the Lord. May they become more and more men of prayer, men of faith, men of love. Grant, according to the riches of thy grace, wisdom through every experience, and strength for every trial. And may that grace and mercy and peace, without which none of us can live, be given abundantly, even as they ask earnestly. In Jesus' name, amen.